5 in your Bible. Thank you for all the good testimonies tonight. Psalm 55. We'll read down through this psalm. Psalm 52 has in the heading Doeg, the Edomite. Psalm 54 has the Ziphites. Psalm 55 has, as many of the other psalms have, a reference to enemies. I do believe we're in a section here, and 53 is certainly about enemies as well, but we're in a section here of the Psalms where there are enemies. In Psalm 55, the enemy is very close at hand to the point where this person was in David's presence. In verse 13, he calls him a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He's not the only enemy, but this is an enemy right in among David's company. This psalm deals with that enemy. The heading, or the title over the psalm says, "For the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David." So this is a teaching psalm as the other maskils are. Let's read down through it. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me," literally wickedness upon me, "and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." Verse 9, "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them." So if you think about God answering his enemies, it's not answering them in terms of their prayers, it's answering them and dealing with them. Verse 19, "God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah, with whom there is no change and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you." And it's that last statement that draws attention to the theme of the song. The psalm, which I'm just titling the message, and it's going to be more than one, but trusting God amid the treachery. Trusting God amid the treachery. "I will trust in you" is complemented by, in verse 16, "I shall call upon God." The prayer to God is an act of trust in God, and that's how he begins the psalm. He's praying. And the first thing we see in this psalm is an intense cry to God. As we see in other psalms, such as Psalm 54, right before it, he says, "Save me, O God, by your name." This one is, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." And I'm saying this is an intense cry to God because he's using that word, O God, calling for God's attention, calling out with supplication. Notice he says in verse 1, "Do not hide yourself from my supplication," my begging, my intense asking you for you to answer me. And I think you see the repetition here of his requests as an indication of how intense. He says, "Give ear, do not hide yourself, give heed to me, answer me." And then he gives some of the reasons. So what's going on in his life is he is struggling. We heard about in the message this morning, people who are struggling, going through a circumstance in life. This is a struggle. Imagine as you read through this psalm, the circumstances of the psalmist. He has enemies who are opposing him, who are speaking out against him, who are acting out against him, and even someone who has been treacherous and betrayed him. And it's with that circumstance in mind that he comes to the Lord and prays. And I want to just ask you, as you go through your circumstances in life that are difficult, you're distressed, you're distracted, you're troubled, you're agitated deeply, there's great emotion, where does that find release? Where does the trouble that you're going through find release? Does it find release in yelling at someone? Does it find release in anger? There are lots of ways that people try to release the pressure. The pressure comes on them, and the result is that they release that in different ways, and sometimes they release it sinfully to those around them. And what I want to just encourage us about is what David is doing here is what he has shown us before, and he's not perfect. But what he has done before is that release takes place in prayer as we tell God our troubles, as we tell him what we are going through, as it says at the end of the psalm, cast our burden upon the Lord. So again, this psalm brings us to the question with, it really is appropriate all the time as believers, is are you praying? Are you praying? What trouble are you facing? Are you praying? Are you seeking the Lord about it? And there are times where because of the trouble, because of what is brought to you, the intensity of that cry will grow greater. Notice what he says in verse 2 at the end of the verse. He says, "I am restless in my complaint. I'm restless and am surely distracted." Or you might see in the margin, "I must moan." As if he can't even articulate the words. It's just the trouble is bringing out of him an inarticulate groan and moan. But it's still directed to the Lord, and he's telling the Lord about it. So do you pray? Spurgeon said, as he commented on this text, he said, "The fact is so commonly before us, otherwise we should be surprised to observe how universally and constantly the saints resort to prayer in seasons of distress." In other words, this is just a common thing throughout Scripture, that God's people pray when they're going through a time of difficulty. He says, "From the great elder brother," all caps there, "down to the very least of the divine family, all of them delight in prayer. They run as naturally to the mercy seat in time of trouble as the little chickens to the hen in the hour of danger." Okay, so where do you run when you're going through trouble? Where do you run when you're going through distress? How do you handle that? What is the release? And the release for the believer is prayer. Pour out your heart before him, the Scriptures teach. I like the way Spurgeon gave a qualification. He said, but note well that it is never the bare act of prayer which satisfies the godly. In other words, it's not just the words. It's not just saying prayers. Have you ever say that? I'm going to go say my prayers. Well, saying prayers, if you're praying to the Lord, is still praying. But we don't just say prayers. We're not just saying words. It's not just the act of doing it that makes a difference. It's who we're talking to. And Spurgeon said, it's never the bare act of prayer which satisfies the godly. They crave an audience with heaven and an answer from the throne, and nothing less will content them. So it's actually talking to God. And that's what prayer is, very simply. It's talking to God. Sometimes it is praying, speaking to Him what the trouble is. And I think we'll see in this psalm that some of the things that are said in prayer are just a declaration of the facts. God already knows them. But it's still a declaration of the facts as you see them, as you tell the Lord what you're going through. What is he telling the Lord? Well, he's telling the Lord, verse 2, I am restless in my complaint. I'm having trouble, Lord. And you can imagine the kinds of things we find ourselves thinking or our emotions in a time of distress and trouble. There are times where, yes, we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm anxious. Lord, I'm troubled. And we just bare our heart before the Lord. He knows it anyway. But it's as we tell him, and there are times where as we tell the Lord what is true, we realize as I tell the Lord what is true, I need to repent. What is causing this distress? What is causing this restlessness and distraction or trouble? What is causing him to moan? What's the pressure that's coming down upon him? And he describes this. Look at a little bit later. Look down at verse 8. He says, I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. So he's describing the circumstance that he's in, at least in that image, in that verse, as a storm, a tempest. A great and strong wind is blowing his way, and he wants to find refuge, and his refuge is in the Lord. But what is bringing that wind? What's the cause of that wind? What's going on in his circumstances that is bringing the trouble? As I was reading verses 3 and down through verse 8, I thought of the verse in the New Testament when Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Conflicts without, fears within. In other words, what's going on in his life is not just what's going on outside, but it's also what is going on outside and what it's producing in his own life. Look at verse 3. This is on the outside. He says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. That's what's going on from the outside. But then what's the next word? What's the next sentence? My heart is in anguish within me. So the trouble outside is matched by the troubles on the inside. So just like it was for Paul, conflict without, fears within, I think you could say that with David here, there's the conflict without, there's the fears within. And did you see how he wanted to respond to it? Look at verse 6. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. He wanted to get out of the trouble. He wanted to get away from what was bothering him. He wanted to leave the distress and find a place where he could be at peace. But you know, it's not always God's will that we just leave the circumstance. And here he's doing the right thing, which is an example for us, and that is to pray to the Lord, to talk to the Lord about what is going on. Notice in verse 3, he says, because of the voice of the enemy. Why the distress? Why such an intense cry to the Lord? First of all, verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. Now, we're not told what the enemy is saying. Some translations focus on the content of what is said. as if David is hearing something and it's just what they're saying that's bothering him. He's hearing the content of what they're saying. And he said that I'm in such distress because I hear the voice of the enemy, which is saying this. And so one translation says, what my enemy is saying. Other translations focus on the way in which it is said. So when it says, because of the voice of the enemy, one translation has, my enemy's shouting at me. Okay, so we're really not told, but that voice that's coming from his enemy that's speaking against him, because that's what an enemy does, an adversary, he hears it, and whether he knows distinctly what they're saying or he just knows that they're enemies and they're speaking against him or against his person, he knows that's going on. And beyond that, there's pressure. Look at verse 3, middle of the verse. He says, because of the pressure of the wicked, which is in one definition of that word pressure, the Hebrew word that's used, someone described it as the unjust use of force or authority. And you have to remember, David is the king. But there were times, of course, in David's life where he was feeling the effects of authority, the unjust use of authority, like Saul. There were also those who tried to take authority from David, like Absalom and Ahithophel, and others who joined in that rebellion. And I believe, as we look at this psalm, that there is a reference to Ahithophel and those who were plotting and conspiring against him in the rebellion of Absalom. So, however, they were putting pressure on him, they were speaking against him, the voice of the enemy. Notice the next phrase, it says, for they bring down trouble upon me. They're imposing some difficulty upon him. Or one interpretation is that they're actually accusing him of some sin or iniquity. But either way, they're causing him trouble by what they're doing. And look at the end of the verse. It says, and in anger, they bear a grudge against me. So there's some emotional heat attached to all of this enemy activity that's directed at David, and David is feeling it, and he knows it. And rather than going to despair, or rather than just wallowing in anxiety, he prays. He talks to the Lord. He tells the Lord what is going on. We're really not told yet of what the cause is. We're just told about the trouble, and David is telling the Lord about it. So again, if I could just reiterate that application, what are you doing when you're going through trouble? I think if you looked at David's life, it was even trouble that he brought upon himself. Because remember, Absalom's rebellion and the consequences of the consequences of David's sin did have to do with everything that happened during that period in his life. The trouble that was coming, though, how did he handle it? He handled it in a godly way, in part in prayer. And so David here is just telling the Lord, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm seeing, and then he just tells the Lord about his heart. Look at verse 4. Looked at the pressure from outside, now the pressures within, the emotional impact. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. That word anguish describes in other places a woman in labor. And the writhing, the experience of twisting in pain because of what is taking place. But he says, inside my heart is twisting and contorting because of what is taking place. And in view of the rest of the psalm, if someone close to him has betrayed him, you can imagine the emotions that he's feeling. Someone who he did not expect, who suddenly turned against him. And his heart is just being ripped. Notice another response. Look at verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. He's fearful. He describes it in another way in verse 5. Fear and trembling come upon me. The idea of an involuntary shaking because of the anxiety that is within him. Or when it speaks of horror in verse 5, the horror has overwhelmed me. That is intense and profound fear. And if you just think about David's life during the time when his son rebelled, David is getting a set of facts that are coming to him. Part of it is the report that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Part of it is hundreds of men have left Jerusalem to go to Hebron. As time is going along and hears the report that there was a declaration at Hebron that Absalom is king. This is in the tribe of Judah. Judah is David's own tribe. David is learning these things and he realizes that his life and the lives of his people right near him are in danger and he has to leave the city. And as he leaves the city and is headed out on the Mount of Olives, he hears the words, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Ahithophel? The man who sat in my throne room, who gave me counsel and advice for years? Ahithophel? It's interesting how David responds immediately to that news when he heard that Ahithophel was among the conspirators along with Absalom. He said, O Lord, I pray that you would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, David is in the midst of this trouble and he's fearful, horror, terrors of death, the expectation and thought that he might die because of this. So we sometimes can read through a story and we don't think about the emotions that are taking place in David's life, but there's a reason he was weeping all the way from the throne out of Jerusalem as he headed toward the Jordan River. He's weeping. Not only for what his son is doing, but for the trouble that has come upon him. And I think it's very natural, don't you, to say what he says in the next verses. Is this ever your response to trouble? Look at what he says, verse 6. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Perhaps what's in David's mind as he says that my place of refuge is one of those rocks where he found refuge. But the image here is of a bird that can just up and fly away out of the circumstances so that it's not disturbed by whatever's disturbing it. My wife and I were in Georgia and we passed by this pond. It was right in front of a church building, and there were these two ducks swimming around in the pond. And I had seen these ducks only one other place. I don't know if you've ever seen a hooded merganser duck. They're very beautiful to look at. And, of course, I wanted to stop. I love watching birds. We stopped. We got out. I wanted to take a picture. Well, those birds didn't want their picture taken. Everywhere I could kind of point my camera, they noticed we were there, and they're going here and there and here and there, and they're just trying to get away from any, you know, anyone disturbing them. So I'm there for about, we're there for about, I don't know, say 5 minutes or so, and finally they just got sick of me and flew off. Because they wanted a place to be undisturbed from the trouble. Now, taking a picture is one thing, but what David is going through is another. What is David going through? While he's described what his enemies are doing, he's described his own heart's response, and he's described his desire to just get away from this circumstance. Now, think about it. This is the man who, what, killed Goliath? As a young man, this is the man who, as he was in the process of arguing for being able to fight Goliath, said, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. So, in terms of his life circumstance and his courage, One commentator said, he was no chicken-hearted man. Right? He was a courageous warrior. But when it came to this circumstance, he wanted to just get out of it. Have you ever been in that kind of a circumstance? I just want to get out of the circumstance. You know, there are times where God in his providence doesn't want us to get out of the circumstance. He wants us to pray and seek him. And sometimes his purpose for us is to change, to become more like Jesus Christ. And it may be that others need to become more like Jesus Christ, but it's not always God's will for us to just be removed from a circumstance. Now David, as he's going through this and wants to get away from this, he's praying. But he has more to say to the Lord. He has more to ask of the Lord. And he has more to tell about his circumstances. Notice, look at verse 9. Here's what David begins to ask. He, at this point, is asking God to hear him, verse 1 and verse 2, and he tells the Lord his circumstance, verse 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, and really 7, that he's just telling the Lord his desire. But in verse 9, he gives us another petition. What's the petition? Look at verse 9. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. What is he describing here? He's describing a city. And it's a city apparently filled with treachery. It's a city where there are... He doesn't name the people here. He actually does something interesting. I think what in part he's doing is he's personifying the things that he mentions as if they were people. What is it? Who is in this city? Look at what he says. Violence and strife are in the city. Now, obviously, people are in the city, but the way that they're living and acting, they're acting in violence, they're acting with disputing. Verse 10, day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. The idea of iniquity is twistedness or perversity. Mischief is trouble on purpose. Someone who's making mischief is one who's causing trouble on purpose. He says in verse 11, destruction is in her midst, and the idea of destruction is to bring something harm to the point where it's either irreparable, you can't repair it anymore, or it's just extinct. I mean, it ceases to exist. So David is describing the city in terms of what is going on. What is there? Violence, strife, iniquity, mischief, destruction. And notice he says oppression and deceit. Oppression is the unjust use of force against an inferior. David here is asking the Lord to confuse them or to divide their tongues. What is he praying? What is he praying? And I don't know if when you're reading verse 9 in light of the scriptures, all the scriptures, is there any scripture that comes to mind when it says divide their tongues? Why do we have all the languages that we have? Well, the Tower of Babel. Why do we have the Tower? I mean, why is that a story in Scripture? Because the Lord confused languages there to frustrate the purposes of those who are opposing his purpose. And so what is David praying when he says, confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues? And notice when he says, O Lord, it's not Yahweh, it's the sovereign Lord. The word Lord there is the word for Adonai. It means God in his sovereignty. He's asking God to sovereignly do what only he can do, and that's frustrate the plans of those who are trying to sin against him, who are sinning against him. And I'd ask the question, is that an appropriate prayer? I think the biblical answer is absolutely. Absolutely, that's a correct prayer. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." What do you think the church was praying for when James was taken into custody and then executed? And then Peter is taken into custody, and Herod was going to do the same thing to him. "Lord, give Peter a good night's rest in prison. Lord, help him to have something to eat." No, they're praying that his life would be spared, that whatever Herod had in mind, if he was going to kill Peter too, that he would be frustrated. And God answered the prayers that night of the church as Peter was led out of the prison by an angel. They were praying that God would frustrate the plans of someone who was going to do what was wicked. They were praying for his release. What do you think Daniel was praying for? Right? These men who had plotted to take away his life, well, first of all, the lions that are in front of him, he's praying that God would shut their mouths, but that God would frustrate the plans of these men to kill him. Can you pray that God would frustrate the plans of someone who is seeking to do you harm? I think so. I think this is an example of that. When they are bent on, verse 8, violence, strife, verse 10, iniquity, verse 9, violence and strife, verse 10, iniquity and mischief, verse 11, destruction, oppression, deceit. Those are all things that God hates and opposes. And you can rightfully ask God to turn the tables, to bring about his own purposes, and to deal with those who are seeking to do what is harm. I also think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, where the disciples pray, the early church prays, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." What were their threats? They were threatening the apostles because they were speaking the gospel. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were threatening them that if they preached the gospel, that they'd be in trouble. They'd be thrown back in jail or worse. And the early church prayed, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant that we would with boldness continue to preach the word and give testimony to what we're saying by signs and wonders in Jesus' name." And God answered that prayer. God frustrated the enemy. Now, as David has prayed this prayer, he goes even further, and we're going to have to consider this next week for sake of time. And there's an extended description of one of the people who is against him. Notice what it says, verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me," singular, enemy, "then I could bear it, nor is it one, singular person, who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." He is elaborating on a particular traitor, someone who had violated his covenant, someone who is no longer supporting the king and instead supporting the enemy, turning against David. And of course, David here is experiencing what Jesus would experience in his own apostolic company, treachery. Judas turned against Christ. He betrayed Christ with a kiss. A sign of friendship was how he turned Jesus over to the authorities. Whoever this person was, and I think there's a good case to be made for Ahithophel, this is a person who was David's guide, someone who was with him, someone who gave him counsel and walked with him, even worshipped with him. And he turned against him and he showed who he was. Isn't it interesting that Ahithophel and Judas, both of them, after they betrayed, took their own life? Both of them. And you can see Judas's remorse as he says what he says. Not his repentance, but his remorse. Well, what does David pray regarding this particular traitor? And really all of the enemies. Look at verse 15. He says, "Let death come deceitfully upon them, let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. Now again, we have another allusion. If there's an allusion in verse 9 to the Tower of Babel, there seems to be an allusion in verse 15 to the punishment or the rebellion of Korah, who, when Moses confronted and called down God's judgment, the earth literally split open and all of Korah and the rebels went down in and the earth closed up over them. David is calling for judgment. He's calling for God to deal with his enemies. And remember, as we've gone through the imprecatory prayers in the Psalms up to this point, we've had to think carefully about them because the imprecatory prayers are calling down God's curse upon his enemies. I think the first thing we need to remember is that David is not himself acting against his enemy. Whoever this is, David is not himself trying to bring the harm. David is praying. And that's an important principle to remember. When you hear someone praying a curse, they're entrusting the matter to the Lord who avenges all evil. And as he avenges evil, praise the Lord that sometimes in wrath he remembers mercy. That there are times when instead of bringing destruction upon someone like the Apostle Paul, who is destroying the early church, who's giving his mouth against people who are testifying to Christ, giving his own witness against those who are testifying to Christ, God, instead of destroying the Apostle Paul, he comes and confronts him and shows him mercy on the road to Damascus. Because our God is like that. He loves his enemies, and there are times where he has a purpose for his enemies. And I love, and we'll just close with this as we think about this prayer and other prayers like it in Scripture. Martin Luther is quoted in this work, if you remember, War Psalms of the Prince of Peace. It deals with imprecatory prayers. Martin Luther said, "We should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends, and if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success." What's he talking about? He's talking about praying that their plans would be frustrated. And then he says this, that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. We too pray for our angry enemies, not that God protect and strengthen them in their ways, as we pray for Christians, or that he help them, but that they be converted if they can be. Or if they refuse, that God oppose them, stop them, and end the game to their harm and misfortune. David Dixon said, "If any of the enemies of God's people belong to God's elect, the church's prayer against them gives way to their conversion and seeks no more than that the judgment should follow them only until they acknowledge their sin, turn, and seek God." And praise the Lord for the story of the Apostle Paul. The reality is all of us were enemies. All of us. And if God rescued you and saved you, you have reason to give him praise. Now, just in light of the portion of the psalm that we've dealt with tonight, I think you'd have to say one application that we've already mentioned, but I just want to reiterate again, is when David is going through trouble, what's he doing? He's trusting God. How's he trusting God? He's praying. He's telling God. Are you? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in our lives as believers, there are times where, as we're going through trouble, we're going through difficulty, we try to find release in other ways. We try to find relief sometimes by running from, avoiding. While it may be your purpose at times to remove us from a circumstance, if you've left us in it, Lord, we pray that we might respond by not only praying, but if you're working in our life to change us, we pray that we might submit to your working. Lord, we do pray that you would frustrate the plans of those who are seeking to do evil. We thank you that in the end, that will completely be the case. That there will be no one in this universe who will be doing what is evil in your sight without consequence. Those who have and who have lived that way, their lives were characterized by it without any repentance, will be forever in eternal punishment. We thank you, Lord, that you are a righteous God, a holy God, who loves what is right, who loves what is good. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of who you are, and when we go through trouble, and perhaps there's someone even here tonight who's going through trial and trouble, challenges that they've never faced before, or maybe they have. We ask that you'd help them, help all of us, Lord, to pray, to seek your face, to remember that we can trust you through those times. Thank you for the example of David. Thank you for the mirror that we find between his heart, just a human heart made in the image of God, sinful, but we find sometimes a mirror that shows us what we're like and helps us to repent, helps us to walk in the right way. Give us grace, Lord. Help us, Lord, to read our Bibles this week. Help us to pray. Help us to live as a body. For those who've joined us tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in their life. If they know you, Lord, we pray that they'd be encouraged. If they don't know you, Lord, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would become central to their thinking and heart, that they might come to know you. Dismiss us, we pray, with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you.